Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Andrew. I'm one of the ministers here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good father who give good gifts to his children. We thank you for the gift of salvation found in Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your word, where you can speak to us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us gifts so that we can serve the whole. I pray, Lord, you would be with us now as we think through what it means to be part of your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do you fit in this world? Where are you needed? Where do you belong? I remember when I was in my late teens, I saw this graffiti written over the underpass, and it said, "Go to work, lemmings." Car after car would file underneath this sign on their way, joining the rat race. Single file, like those lemmings in the computer game, all going to work on time. In most dystopian books and movies, they have nasty dictators, and they generally treat the common folk as replaceable units to be used and controlled. And those little people are meant to enjoy their place in the whole system and be happy with that. Traditional societies, they function more this way, caring more about the whole than the individual. The Hindus, they have different bands or stratas where people belong. If you're born in a certain social structure or hierarchy, that's where you are in this world. But we're not like that, are we? I found this on a government website. This is the APS bands. I hear this sometimes when people in the public service are looking for a job. If you're a band six, you can look for a band six job in another department somewhere. The theory goes, if you and all your fellow band six mates can be reshuffled in the governmental machine. This feeling of being small and a replaceable cog can lead to frustration or demoralization. The world is a vampire, according to the band Smashing Pumpkins. The world will drain you. They literally say, Jesus is the chosen one. You are not the chosen one. You're not special. And despite all my rage, I'm still just a rat in a cage. You can feel angry at the system. You can be frustrated by it, but you're still a rat in a cage. You can't get out. And you know, if you left your job today, it could be filled in a week. And maybe 6 months after that, your name might be used as an excuse for why things aren't working. Does your workplace really need you? Billy Bragg sings, "The truth is, it's a buyer's market. They can afford to pick and choose." I read that when you retire, there's this real struggle to work out who you are. What are you going to do now? Are you even needed? And when you've been retired for even a longer period of time, you may feel overlooked. The world is rushing by and everyone is moving too fast and they're not waiting for your legs to catch up. Where do you belong? Where are you needed? How are you going to live? There's a restlessness to people who haven't sorted this out in their life. We long for connection, community, and belonging at all stages of life. And hopefully you find that in the church. But that's not always the case. And today in our passage, Paul is correcting how our church is to operate. Paul is helping the people in a church to get a sense of where they belong, of where they are needed. Like truly belong, truly needed, not just to fill a roster, but to help build up and support Christ's body for the common good. So Paul starts off in verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Paul's writing to correct a whole bunch of things in the Corinthian church. He's replying to specific questions and issues that have been raised. And we don't know what they are exactly, but we can sort of guess based off Paul's responses. In this letter, a few times Paul would say, would start a new section by saying, now concerning blah. He does this in chapter 8 about food sacrificed to idols. He does this in chapter 7 about sex. And now he starts on about the gifts of the Spirit, or about being spiritual. Don Carson thinks the original question could have been something like, is it really true that spiritual manifestations constitute unfailing examples of spiritual people? See, there might have been a fascination with visual evidences of the Spirit, like speaking in tongues. And the church may have been divided to say that those who have these visible gifts, they're clearly more spiritual than others, and they're given a higher status. This also may have made their gatherings a little chaotic and unedifying. So from chapters 12 to 14, Paul is deprioritizing, while not delegitimizing, the gift of tongues. And so Paul starts off and says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord are spiritual people. It is the Spirit who helps us to say, Jesus is Lord. And the phrase, Jesus is Lord, is one of the oldest, most basic statements about faith. And it was also politically loaded, as in the Roman Empire, the word Lord was a title for Caesar. So saying Jesus is Lord is a statement of personal allegiance to a new king, a new ruler who is head over all things. And it's the Spirit who helps us to say Jesus is Lord. The Spirit has changed us from being pagans, from being dead in sin, to followers of Christ. If you want to know if you are a spiritual person, do you believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is king over all things and will bring about his kingdom? Those who follow the new king, those who obey him, those who trust that he has saved them from death, they are Christians. They have the Spirit in them. And so once establishing that all Christians have the same Holy Spirit, that all believers are spiritual people, Paul goes on. He says in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. We see that we may have different gifts from the Spirit, but they all come from the same source. All Christians receive gifts, not just an elite few. In these verses, there's even the hint of the Trinity. We have the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God at work, giving us different kinds of gifts, service, and work. Our God is the prototype for the unity in diversity that's to be reflected in the church. We have the same God, but we are given different gifts, and these gifts seem to be comparable with service and work. And it can be hard to say exactly what a spiritual gift is. Some gifts are more like roles and responsibilities, like teachers and evangelists. They could be like opportunities or circumstances, like singleness or marriage. They can also be like character traits. For example, encouragement, generosity, and mercy. But gifts, they overflow into action, and they're to be used not for yourself, but for the church. And we're told what their purpose is in verse 7. Now, each one of the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. Christianity is not a religion of spiritual lone rangers or narcissists. We are to use our gifts, not for ourselves, but for the common good. And the phrase common good, it's as vague as it is broad. It is for all and it is for good. We are to better the community we are a part of, and not just ourselves. There's an outward focus to it. It's for construction and not destruction within the church. We don't consume something that we call church like we may have done during the COVID era when we watched it online. We are to participate with it. Paul then lists some of the different gifts people may have. In this list, he mentions 9 gifts, but I don't think that list is exhaustive. At the bottom of this chapter, Paul mentions 4 more, which seem to be more role-based. Elsewhere in Romans 12, there's more gifts mentioned. And for the sake of time, we're not going to go through each of these 9 and define what they are, because that's also a really tricky exercise, because there's massive overlap between them. But in this chapter, I think Paul is just listing a smattering of gifts to make the point that there are many. They are different. They are to be used for the whole. And when it comes to this chapter and this specific argument in the context, it's perhaps worth noting that in both lists, tongues and interpretation of tongues are put last. Paul will go on and focus on 2 gifts, prophecy and tongues, in chapter 14. So maybe stay tuned for that. But in verse 11, Paul sums up saying, "All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, as he distributes them to each one, just as he determines." Since all gifts come from the same Spirit, we cannot say that our gifts are better than others, simply because they're gifts. We cannot take any credit for some special skill that we have. No one can claim that their gift is better or more superior. They're all given by God as he determines, and he does this for the sake of the whole. And then Paul goes on to talk about this extended metaphor of the body, starting from verse 12. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by the one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." This idea that a group of people function like a body was not a new idea for Paul. In the 5th century BC, Manius Agrippa gave a famous speech to persuade the lower class to end their revolt against the noble families. In that speech, he described the functioning of a city-state by analogy of a body. And we read about his speech from 1st century BC writings, where he says, "A commonwealth resembles in the same measure a human body, for each of them is composite and consists of many parts, and no one of their parts either has the same function or performs the same service as the other." He goes on to say that the Senate, or the politicians, they're the stomach, which nourishes the rest of the body. He was trying to convince the mob that those in power are not really self-serving, but there to help maintain order and so help all the functions of society. And even after Paul, the use of this body metaphor gets picked up over and over again. John of Salisbury, he was the secretary to the Archbishop of Canterbury. He should have known better. In 1159, he said, "The prince is as the head. The ministers of the word are as eyes to watch and as the mouth to speak. The judges are as ears. The nobility are as the shoulders and arms to bear the burden of the commonwealth, to hold up the head and defend the body. Men of lower degrees are set as inferior parts to the body." In both these examples, they do the exact opposite of what Paul is doing. Paul doesn't assign which people do which roles of the body, But what he is trying to do is to say that each part has its own bit to play in its own right. And he is trying to squash the idea that certain parts get more honor to others. He is trying to stop divisions between the well-to-do and the so-called weak in the church. And just as our bodies are made up of many different parts, like arms, legs, earlobes, kidneys, all of these parts, they make up one body. And so it is with the church and the gifts. The church is to be one body, one group of believers, all with different parts to play to help the body, to help the church to function. None are lesser or greater. This means if you are part of a church, there are two statements that you cannot say. You cannot say, I do not belong. And you cannot say, I do not need you. In verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Diversity is found in the church. We don't have to all be like-minded and wired the same way. We can be different and still belong. Normally, people find belonging in groups of people who are the same, where they think the same and do the same things, like a book club or a car club or a political party. But that's not the case here. Here, everyone belongs regardless of different skills and work and service. The gifts that you have are being given. It belongs in the body. The Spirit has given you a gift that is needed for everyone. We do not have the same gifts. We are not to be all alike. But what gifts we have is to be used for the rest. This means you belong here. You are part of the church, which means you have a part to play. Now, if you don't feel like you belong here, please talk to one of the ministers here. We have this thing called belonging, which, as the name implies, is to help get you started in joining our community. We do this as we want you to come and join and commit and to be part of us. These are run every term. We also have about 40 life groups that meet throughout the week. In these, you can be known and to know others in a smaller group setting. This is where you can share your life and God's word together. We've got a few groups that have spaces. We've got a women's group on Tuesday nights that meet. There's another Tuesday night group that meet in Wanneasa, if you're interested. Women on Thursdays have actually opened up a sixth group on Thursday mornings if you're there. If they don't suit, come and see me, come and talk to me to see if I can get you into a group. Now, the other thing that Paul says that you cannot say to others in the church is that I don't need you. In verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. There are to be no divisions between parts of the body. All are needed. All should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. At night, when I broke my rib, the rest of my body stayed up to sympathize with it. The whole body is affected when something hurts. Have you seen those pictures when those guys climb up those high mountains and they rope themselves to each other? That way, if someone slips and falls, they don't plummet to their death. Everyone else can hold them up until they regain their footing. The church ought to be like that. When one member slips and falls, the others should hold them up until they regain their footing. We're all roped together by the Holy Spirit. This means you are needed here. You need others, and they need you. Have you heard that challenging question? If your church closes its doors, would anyone in the community notice? That is a good question. I do wonder what the answer is. But to make this more personal and more to the point of this passage, if you left our church, would anyone in our community notice? How are you involved in the lives of people here? What are you doing to help encourage and edify the people here onto love and good deeds? How are you supporting people to hear about Jesus? So just a heads up, at the end of this year, we're going to start this push for Serve 25. This will be an opportunity for you to consider how you might serve in what our church is doing. At the 10 a.m. service, we're looking for those who can use the sound desk and pro presenter. Our church also needs more creche leaders, female youth leaders, and those who can play guitar, drums, and bass. Could you help out in these areas? Are you available and willing? But overall, I am deeply thankful and impressed with all those who serve here. And to give you some sense of scale, we have 271 volunteers in 734 positions. The top three are in cleaning, kids and youth, and life group leading. This year alone, 48 people who weren't serving on anything at all started, and more than 160 others started serving in at least one more role. But beyond St. Matt's, there are other places where many of you do serve. There's things like Kairos, Scripture in Schools, Beach Mission, Boards, Gideon's, Focus. And then beyond those formal places, there's many informal ways people are caring for each other, and these are unmeasurable. There are lots of phone calls, lots of brunches and lunches and catch-ups, book clubs and handiwork and moving things for others. So thank you for all that you do for the people here. And may you all be considering in how you can be using what you have for others. You are the body. You each have a part. You belong. You are needed. You have a gift. And we should remember that the gifts we have are good things given by God. And we shouldn't be jealous of others or think that ours are worthless. We shouldn't get grumpy with others when we wonder why others aren't doing the same thing that we're doing. But we should also remember that the gifts themselves isn't the end of the matter. There is a more excellent way, and that is the way of love. Love is the secret sauce in the use of our gifts. The next chapter will spell that out. And so if we have all the so-called greater gifts but don't have love, then we're just an annoying sound, like an early 2000s ringtone. Love is how we are to use our gifts. And I think love is the way we work out our gifts as well. Sometimes we may think backwards when it comes to gifts and service. We first look at ourselves and then what is needed. We self-evaluate our gifts and work out where it is that we can serve. But perhaps it's better to think the other way around, to see what is needed and then looking at ourselves to see if we can. One way can be seen as a form of narcissism, starting with the self and trying to find a comfortable fit. The other way is looking outward and what is needed and fitting in there, even if it is uncomfortable. Ramez Alatala. He's the general director of the Bible Society of Egypt. He was speaking at John Piper's church, and he was critiquing the West and their view of spiritual gifts. He said that we should first think about the mission God has called us to, and then to step into responsibilities. And in that moment, God will develop your gifts so you can then serve in that responsibility. He says, let's not go after our gifts. It's a trap of the devil. Go after God's mission for you. And if it's in the area of your main gifts, praise the Lord. But if it isn't, he'll develop gifts for the task he has assigned you. There are no promises in the Bible that if you have a certain gift, that task would take no effort. In fact, the Bible says it would often be hard work. Frequently, when we serve others, it will cause us to suffer. It takes time and effort to do almost anything. but through the ministry of the church, the goal is for others to know Jesus. So while it might feel like death is working in us, we hope that life will be working in others. So find a need, take on a responsibility, and help with God's mission. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You belong. You are needed. You have a gift. We can be like an orchestra that's made up of many instruments where each one contributes to the whole symphony. Or like a building construction team that's made up of different skilled laborers like plumbers and electricians and tilers, all working together to build something that lasts. We are a body, which is organic and dynamic. It's made up of many parts, and each part has been given a gift from God to help with the whole. I think the best summary of the use of gifts comes from 1 Peter 4. He says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen." If you have a gift of speaking, speak encouraging and helpful words as if it is from God. If you have a gift of serving, do so with the strength that God has given you, so that in all things God might be praised. And in doing this, if someone asks you, "Why do you go to church?" you can say, "It is where I belong. It is where I am needed." Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us to be one body in Christ. We thank you for the diverse gifts of the Holy Spirit. Grant us grace to honor each other's gifts and callings. Help us to use our talents for the common good and the building up of your church. Teach us to value each member of the body, knowing that all belong and all are needed. Fill us with love, which binds everything together in perfect unity, for our one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.